Let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day, this warm summer day you've given us. And sometimes when we go through the depth of winter, we kind of long for these warm days. But now we're in the heat, we kind of look for your refreshing coolness as well, Lord. And so we look forward to this new week that we begin today, and we thank you for all your provisions and your seasons and everything you give us to remind us of you and all of creation, that your hand is in all of creation. And so we thank you for your word as well, Lord, that you've given us your word that we can truly read and study and grow in our understanding and grow in our knowledge of you, and also be able to become wise in your wisdom, and particularly the wisdom of Christ that you've given us. So we thank you for your Son, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit as well, who is now our teacher and our guide, as the Holy Spirit lives in us by faith in Jesus Christ. So be with us in this time of study. Guide the words that I share, that they be true to your word, and that each of us be built up and edified in the body of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me just kind of talk about the armor of God in broad and general terms, because I think it's important to recognize the command here and the reason for the command to put on the armor of God. Because he says clearly here that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against this stuff, the stuff of the flesh. Even though we battle the flesh, even though we struggle with the flesh individually, but the big battle, as it says here, our struggle, our battle, is against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world. And those are the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so our true battle is against the enemy, Satan and his forces. And of course, Satan has power over this world. And so the rulers, authorities, and powers, the demonic forces, who influence the human forces that bring about so much evil in the world as we see today and has been since the fall. And then he implores us, when the day of evil comes, well, we can say the day of evil is here. It has been here. But when it comes to each of us individually, when we see the presence of evil in our face, in our path, what are we to do? Stand your ground. We're to stand our ground. That's why we need the armor of God on, and in order to make our stand. And so the first three items of the armor, he gives the command, stand firm. Be ready to face the battle that's coming. And the first item to strap on is the belt of truth. And I'm gonna kind of write some words by these different things. I didn't talk about this before in my teaching. But what is the truth? And I'm going to put it, there's God's Word. And we'll see that more with the sword of the Spirit. But the belt of truth. Truth, why do we need truth going into battle? Because we can't face the enemy. Plus the fact, and I guess I summarize the importance of the battle, is guarding our loins, guarding our midsection, the belt with truth. And truth is what is the counter to all the lies of what our struggle is against. Satan's language is the lie. And so we must have truth. Everything must start with truth. You cannot be engaged in the battle. You cannot share God with someone if you're not speaking the truth. And his word is truth. And as I said, the other words that are very important to know about truth. Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So he, in the flesh, became man, God in man, God man, and therefore he presented the truth to us in a living human form that we can relate to. And so we have the truth, but we also have the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. And so truth is vital to beginning the battle. So that's the first thing you strap on, the belt of truth, which is God's Word. Then you stand firm with the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is God's way. If you do it God's way, you are in righteousness, right with God. And you will, so truth leads to righteousness. If you have the truth of God's Word in you, you will do things according to that Word, and you will be walking, living in righteousness. And so he wants us to have the protection, particularly for our heart. The breastplate goes on the chest area. And so guarding our hearts. Guarding our hearts with righteousness. We don't want to be attacked in the heart. And we know by elsewhere in Scripture that true faith, true belief, lies in the heart. That's why our knowledge of God and biblical knowledge and everything must move from the head to the heart. It's no good if you just have knowledge of it without belief. You must believe it. You must trust in it. So these are important things to know. Let me pass out some handouts here, those that haven't been with us. We're just kind of finishing up Ephesians. This is probably the last lesson of Ephesians. And so I'm going through a review of Ephesians chapter 6 with the armor of God. And then we'll finish up with emphasis on prayer and the final greetings. And then, as time permits, have a little summary of Ephesians in total. But talking about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, truth being God's word, righteousness being God's way. And then we stand firm also with our feet fitted. Some say the shoes or the boots or the sandals of readiness, being ready to move. Now, you must take care of your feet. Soldiers going into battle, one of the most important things. When I was in the Army, they taught us that clearly. You had to wear the right boots and the right socks, and they had to be kept clean and dry, because if you harm your feet or you get athlete's foot or something like that, you can't march, you can't go, you can't do the things that a soldier is required to do. So you must be fitted with the readiness, always ready, from, and where do we get the empowerment? From the gospel of peace. And the gospel of peace, I would just peace defined as God's gift. True peace can only come from God. So God's gift, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit, So peace comes from God. And obviously the gospel does as well, the good news. The good news of the peace of God that we receive. So those three pieces of the armor, We're called to stand firm with. Then the next three, the other pieces, it says take up. Take up and put them on or use them. And take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith, which blocks the arrows or the darts, the flaming arrows of the enemy. And so, let me just finish. The footwear, we need to be ready to move using the gospel of peace. But then the shield of faith, we need to protect ourselves from the flaming arrows of Satan. And so we have what I would describe as faith. And what is faith? Faith is God's means, if you will. Because God's means to receiving is grace. By grace we're saved through faith. Through. It's the means. God gives us his grace, and we'll talk about that. But the means of grace is by faith. So we take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith guards us against the onslaught of the enemy, the flaming arrows of Satan, and those are important to keep in mind, because Satan's method of working, let me just talk about that just real briefly here, because I think I touched on it last week, but I think it's important to bring it up again. When you think back to the Garden of Eden, where Satan first appeared, and he works the same today as he did back then, and he uses three main things to gain authority and control. If you remember in the Garden of Eden, he had Eve question and brought doubt into her mind. Did God really say? That's his question. Did God really say that you're not to eat from any tree in the garden? And so the doubt is his first weapon. And think about that. The counter to doubt is faith. Faith and doubt are opposites. So when doubt comes in, we are recognizing we're in the battle, because Satan is the one that stirs doubt. And so doubt is the first dart, often followed by denial. God didn't really say that, you know. And so you're not going to surely die if you eat of this tree. So denial. Satan brings denial into it. And he is the prince of the power of the air and the prince of this world. So why? Just think of all the times we're confronted by the enemy through other humans, non-believers, and even some that call themselves believers, creating a sense of denial. Jesus is not the only way. That's what he would say. You're intolerant. How can you be so intolerant that the Buddhists have every bit as right, as much of a right, or the Hindus, or the Muslims, or any other religion? Why are you as Christians, you know, so intolerant? And so that's part of the denial. God didn't really mean that. God doesn't really mean there's only one way to him. You know, so Satan's flaming darts are every bit as evident today as they were back in the garden. And then the third method is deception. And preying upon pride. Because he then challenged Eve with the fact, well, you'll be like God. Your eyes will be open. And you'll be able to distinguish good from evil. Well, half-truths in that, but it's the deception. And working on the pride created the final step to her taking of the fruit and giving it to Adam and him taking it. And so we see that from the very beginning. Now we also see Satan's methods in the temptation of Jesus. When Jesus was taken by the Spirit into the wilderness after his baptism for 40 days and 40 nights and fasted, and at the conclusion, Satan waited until the end of the 40 days, and he comes to Jesus and tempts him in three ways. And then we need to learn from this, and that's why it's important to understand the armor of God and what we have available to us, just as Jesus countered the onslaught of Satan, the darts or the arrows of Satan. he first tempted Jesus with the lust of the flesh. In other words, Jesus, if you've ever been on a fast, and I don't know if any of you have ever done a 40-day fast, it's tough enough to do a 7-day fast or a 21-day fast, but to do a full 40-day fast without any food is very, very difficult. And so you can just imagine in Jesus' flesh, his human state, he had to at least stop and think about this. And so Satan instructed him to change these stones into bread. And Jesus countered it with the Word of God. And so the Word sayings from the total Word of God, he spoke. Man shall not live by bread alone. And so that's the first way, the lust of the flesh. Obviously, we saw it with Eve in the garden too. The lust of the flesh. As well as the second thing, which is the eye, the lust of the eye. What the eye sees. And it looked good to Eve. The fruit looked good. And so, just think about that for us today, the temptation of the eye. How much the eye plays a part in the lust and temptation. And so the lust of the eye is the second man. And so with that, the devil took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, and spoke God's word himself from Psalm 91. Let the angels take care of you. Cast yourself down, and the angels will pick you up. And Jesus said, do not tempt the Lord your God. So again, he spoke the word to go against Satan's very temptation. And then finally, the third method of lust is the pride of life. And as I said, the third temptation of Eve was upon her pride and deception that was used to do it. But with Jesus, Satan says, took him up and said, had him look at all the kingdoms of this world. Look at all this. I will give it to you. I will give you all of this. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to do what God has told you to do. You'll have it now. You'll have everything here now, and I will give it to you. One condition, you bow down to me. And Jesus resisted you. And so, by speaking the word of God. So, I'm getting to the point here. What has God provided us in the battle? He's provided us his word, the sword of the Spirit in the battle. Pull out the sword. But before that, let's talk about taking up the shield of faith, which we talked about. And the shield of faith not only blocks the darts of Satan, the enemy, but it also allows us in battle, if you get the picture, why do we need to stand side by side in the body of Christ? We need to put our shields together so that we are working together against the enemy. To engage the enemy one-on-one is very dangerous. We need each other in the body of Christ. And so the shield of faith depicts that. And the shields in the, back in the days were large. They were almost, I believe, full length, full body length. And so you'd stand behind them, and as long as you kept your back covered, or your back was covered, you were able to resist the enemy against the darts, the flaming darts, the arrows of the enemy. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, we're to guard our minds, because our minds, and this I think is interesting, very good for me teaching Vacation Bible School this week with the 10th through 12th grade kids, because talking about wisdom and the whole wisdom and the Proverbs of wisdom, because the mind is where the wisdom is gathered. And so we need to guard the mind with the helmet of salvation. God's salvation, which is his full measure of grace. God's grace, I'm going to put this, God's grace here, is his provision of salvation. One of the young people in my group asked the question, and that was the part I loved particularly about Vacation Bible School, that age of kids, from 10 to 12, 9 to 12, many of them are quite inquisitive. Some don't know a whole lot about God's Word, and others know quite a bit. But one question was asked, you know, where did the Bible come from? How did we get this? You know, why should we believe it? I mean, they didn't say it that way, but that's how I took it. And so I was able to talk to them just briefly with how, not only how it originated with the 40-some writers over 1,600 years and how the theme of the scripture runs all the way through. And I like to describe that as the red thread that runs all the way through scripture. The message of God's provision of salvation. The Lord saves, Jesus' very name. And so there, here we have that. We're to put on that helmet of salvation. That helmet of God's full grace that protects us. The provision that Jesus provided for us. So then we're to take that up, and we're to take up the sword of the Spirit. Now, the sword of the Spirit is defined in this very passage, the Word of God. It's interesting here, as we talk about that word, and I've shared about the word, or this particular Greek word for word, is rhema. The primary word used from Greek is logos. And I think to understand the difference between logos and rhema is important. If you will, for basis of the armor of God, as I said, this is rhema, not logos. Logos is the word that was described in John 1 as Jesus is the word. He is the logos. But this is rhema. And if you take it in terms of the armor of God, the logos is the armory, the whole provision of God, all his word reasoned out, his eternal word, everything about God. And so, but rhema are more the specific weapons, the specific sayings. It's what Jesus used against the devil. He quoted scripture, sayings, God's sayings. I also use the word rhema to help me and explain to others what the Word of God really is, because it is living. God's Word is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. When we experience God's Word, when God's Word speaks to us individually, I don't know how many times you guys have read the Word and some. This is what I'm dealing with in my life, you know, and it does. It's there. You can turn to it. I'm not suggesting just blindly open the Bible. Some people do that. Point to a verse, and suddenly it speaks to them. I'm not saying it's that magical. But if you're doing a Bible study, or you've heard of something in your communication with somebody, and it creates a curiosity, and you turn to it, and suddenly it's like speaking right into your life at that time. Or you can do it by topical study. Go to a concordance. You know, look up the different verses that apply to the topic. But rhema are specific sayings of God out of the logos, out of the totality of the Word of God. And so we take up the sword of the Spirit. That's why, you know, it was also good in Vacation Bible School to have the kids memorizing verses. You know, now I don't know how many of them will retain those verses, but at least they were going through the process, and many of them were faithfully doing that. And it's encouraging. And so I think the importance of memorization of the Word is very much a part of our faith walk. Because none of us know if we're always going to have the written word in front of us. And we see times changing more and more quickly, and Christians under more and more persecution, not just in China and elsewhere, where they can't even have the Bible unless it's authorized by the government, and they have to have control over it. But I think there's some real signs of even that possibility coming to our country that we never thought we would have, even with the freedom of religion that we have. So we should memorize. Plus the fact that when we go into battle, stand firm, take up the different pieces of armor. We ought to have in our mind ready to allow the Holy Spirit to prompt us to speak the Word of God. Speak the Word of God against the temptations, against the forces of evil that will come against us. And so I think that's important. But so that's the definition of the word there. Okay, so we should use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, as our offensive weapon in the battle. Now, some consider the next thing as part of the armor or part of the weapons that God lets us use, but usually it's not in the pieces of the armor, but it's very much a part of the whole battle. And we know, and I call it the other offensive weapon that God has given us, and that's prayer. We have prayer and the Word. And prayer and the Word are very vital to being engaged in the battle, or just in general in our walk of faith. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions and be alert. Pray on all occasions. I think it even says, there's three alls in that, I believe. And let me read that, verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. All is all encompassing. How well do we do that? I don't do it well. I admit I'm pretty focused on my own needs, on me and family and friends and church and the things that we live. But we need to be more focused on the total body of Christ, on the totality of the body of Christ. And we're to pray always, pray without ceasing, in the King James Version, 1 Thessalonians 5. So our attitude should always be one of prayer. No matter what we're dealing with, no matter what we're doing, always be in communication with God. Always seeking God's will in our life. And that's why with His Word, and having that in our minds, the wisdom of Christ, hopefully we make the good decisions, the righteous decisions. We have the truth. We therefore walk in righteousness, and with it comes the peace. You can't have peace without God's grace. And by faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the salvation that we have received through Jesus Christ, and have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that we can go into battle. So we can pray on all occasions for all the saints and all kinds of prayers. Every prayer that we can think of under the sun, we should be praying. Okay, let me finish up the rest of from verse 19 on in Ephesians chapter 6. These next two verses is kind of Paul's personal request to the Ephesians, where he asks, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. He uses the term fearlessly twice. if you follow the whole account of Paul and many of the other apostles in the first century, they faced horrible things. Imprisonment, torture, and ultimately martyrdom. And so it was with Paul. And so as he continued to share the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, he uses the term here, even from the jailhouse, if you will, or imprisonment in Rome, which we believe he was in Rome at the time he wrote the book of Ephesians, and he was in prison. And we'll see a little bit more of that in the final greetings here at the end. But he was asking for their specific prayers, and particularly for to enable him to have the right words to share in spreading the mystery of the gospel. So I ask the question on the sheet, why does Paul call the gospel a mystery that must be made known? And to be made known is a revelation, is to be revealed. And I think it's fairly simple. You can't know the gospel if it's not heard. Someone must hear the gospel, or read it and hear it. Hear the gospel, and Romans 10:10 tells us that they can't hear if you don't have somebody that's going to tell them, preach it. And someone can't preach it if they're not sent. So the process is very evident. So the gospel must be revealed. And I even think of it in witnessing, you know, the evangelism that we're talking about, conversational evangelism on Wednesday night. How do we witness? How do we share the mystery of the gospel with someone? In our day and age, sometimes it's pretty difficult. Even I've talked to several people even just this last week. Oftentimes the most difficult ones to witness to are our own family. When we have within our own family, whether it's cousins, uncles, aunts, whatever, extended family, or even within our immediate family, somebody who is just very hesitant to even receiving the message. And there's various reasons. I've kind of had these discussions. Some of the reasons are they see Christians as hypocrites, you know, because they see the people that come to churches at the bar on Saturday night, or whatever the issues are. Some just plain have never really searched the word in its totality. So there's a challenge for us. And so the mystery of the gospel, the good news, the mystery of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ must be revealed. And so that's why I believe, because it must be made known, it must be heard and received. And ambassadors are needed, witnesses are needed to deliver and illuminate the gospel. So sometimes that can be just the simplest form. Of course, conversation evangelism, Steve's been leading the class. Really, I put it in as simple terms as possible. I think the process should be to become engaged with someone, in a sense, make a friend. Even if they're not a Christian, make a friend with them, engage them. And then, based upon their needs, be a friend to them. Be a friend to them, and then ultimately bring a friend to Christ as the process proceeds. The opportunities. But we also need to be equipped with the Word, not to Bible thump them, but to present things in a questioning, probing manner to help them to think and consider them. So he asks them for their prayers. Now, I want to finish up with the final section. And a lot of people just probably kind of overlook this because, first of all, I don't know how many of you know who Tychicus is. I don't. I haven't really studied him. But he was obviously, according to this final greeting, let me read it, verses 21 to 24. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. So Tychicus obviously was a messenger of Paul's, one that Paul could send to the saints, to fellow believers, with the message. And so he was doing that with the writing to the Ephesians here. And so that his messenger could inform them of how they were doing. I mean, isn't that one of the first questions we always ask a loved one or somebody we're communicating? Sometimes we just do it maybe out of habit, but do we really mean it? How are you doing? You know, how are you? And if you get the full story, they tell you all their aches and pains and all their difficulties. Sometimes it's a little difficult to listen to it all. But do you really want to know how they are, how they're doing? And I think it is, back then, no different than now. We want to know how they're doing, particularly with Paul's predicament being in prison and how much they were relying upon him. They truly wanted to know that. So he wanted to send a messenger so that they would know that he's doing all right. But the other thing the messenger's to do is to encourage the one he's going to. So he's also sent to encourage the Ephesians in their struggles, in their walk. And so the whole writing to Ephesians is very much about that. It's Paul's words of encouragement and instruction to the church in Ephesus. And so, in Paul's final greeting, the question I have, in Paul's final greeting and conclusion to his Ephesian letter, what points stand out to you? And I think I just mentioned, even him being in prison, Paul provided a messenger, Tychicus, to encourage the believers, to encourage the believers, but also to let them know how they're doing. And then finally, the book ends with these words, verse 23. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. So the final message Paul leaves with him, as he concludes with peace, love, and grace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the conclusion. Let me just wrap up this morning with kind of an overview of Ephesians. For those of you that haven't been with us through the whole process, I think these are kind of the highlights I would put and kind of written on the board. In the very beginning of Ephesians, that's why I titled this book of Ephesians on my handout, From Spiritual Blessings to Battles. And we know we just ended with chapter 6, much about the battle, the spiritual battle. But Ephesians began with a blessing. Think about these blessings. I've kind of enumerated them here. We talked more in detail about them back in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Read it and remind yourself of these things that God has given to each of his people, each of his children of God. He has chosen them. He's chosen us. Chosen means that he already had us in mind before creation. I mean, that's unbelievable when you read all of Scripture. But he knew you. He knew you before you were conceived in your mother's womb. He knew you before the foundations of the earth. He knew you. So you were chosen. Many are chosen. A few may respond. You are chosen. And just count on that. And with the choosing, you become adopted. When you receive his provision through Christ, you become adopted. You become a child of God. You become a son and daughter, son or daughter. You become a brother to Christ, in a sense, because we are adopted. We are given grace. We've had studies on grace here, and grace is a remarkable thing. The acronym that we're often using, particularly for the kids and teaching, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is not free. Grace does not come easily. The price had to be paid, and Jesus paid it. So, but we are given grace with his blessings. We have been redeemed. Jesus paid the price. Redemption comes at a price. If you redeem something, you take it to a store, and you get something back for it, there's a price. Redemption. And with it becomes forgiveness. Be forgiven. And then, as we talked about the wisdom of Christ, the wisdom of God, with that, when we receive it, we're given wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding. Can we grasp all this? Can we understand all this? We continue. It's a continuing process. We don't ever have a full grasp of God's wisdom and understanding. Ephesians also gives us a few of the mysteries that God revealed to Paul to pass on to the Gentiles particularly, but to the church in total. So the mysteries are made known through this writing. It also says the spiritual blessings are we have heard the word of truth. The word of truth. I've talked about that a lot today. The word of truth. And we are marked and sealed. And the Holy Spirit is the evidence of that marking and sealing. That's why in my teachings, whether it's young people or adults, I can't encourage enough to recognize within you the power of the Holy Spirit, to know that you have the Holy Spirit and you have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That is so overwhelming, and I think we just take it for granted. And do we operate under it? Do we recognize it? Do we believe it? And so, those are the spiritual blessings. One of the most quoted Bible verses, I believe, is Ephesians 2:8-9. So we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we're saved by grace through faith. We're made alive, Ephesians tells us. We're made alive in Christ to do good works. We're not saved by good works, but we are called to respond with our works. And those works will be judged at the bema seat of Christ. The things we did that have eternal value, the things we did that have no value. And those things of no value will be burnt as straw and hay in the fire. We are one in Christ. The oneness of the connection with Christ is emphasized here. Along with that, we have the mystery that was revealed, Jew and Gentile alike in Christ, in this age. The age of the church, the age we're in, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. We come into the body of Christ, the unity of Christ, the oneness of Christ by faith in Jesus Christ. And we're also encouraged to be in unity. As the body of Christ, we're to be working as one. With human nature, that is very difficult. But we're told to do that. Be in unity in Christ. Bearing with each other in love. That was the word that particularly struck me when we went through this teaching. We don't always agree with each other. We don't always like what each other may be doing or not doing. But we must, as followers of Christ, bear with one another, love each other. And so, the unity in Christ. We're also encouraged to mature in our faith. The maturity of faith is very important. I think it's in Hebrews, if I'm remembering right. Hebrews 4 or 5. That we are to mature in the Word. We're to not continue to just live off the milk of the Word. Yes, the milk is important to introduce us to the Word. Children are given milk when they're born. And so they feast off the milk, oftentimes off of the mother. And so, but they don't stay on milk. You wean them. And so it is too, as we mature in faith, we need more meat and potatoes, if you will, or things that will strengthen us, solid food. So the maturity of faith. And the maturity of faith is what helps us stand firm in the faith when the times are most difficult. We're to be children of the light, always sharing the light, because we are supposed to be the light of the world. We're called to redeem the time we have, because, and this is the same chapter that talks about the bride of Christ, chapter 5, we are the bride of Christ. So as the bride of expected bride, waiting for the bridegroom to come, to return for his bride, we are to redeem the time. Use the time wisely that we've been given here and to redeem it. And then finally, as we concluded today, with the armor of God for the spiritual battle. So I hope that gives you kind of my overview of the book of Ephesians. We will start next week with the book of Romans, and I'll work our way through that. A very important reading, particularly chapter 1 for the times we're in, chapter 1 in Romans, starting on next week, and just reflect upon, how we're doing in relation to what the message is in all of Romans. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity to be in your Word, to study your Word, to grow perhaps in our knowledge, but hopefully also our wisdom, how we use your Word, how we put it into action. Help us to do that better, Lord. I pray that message of wisdom rang clear to the children in our Vacation Bible School. I just pray for each one of those young people that came to our Vacation Bible School that they will continue to grow and walk in their faith with wisdom, your wisdom. I also pray now for our time of worship, and I know the message is also on wisdom from the book of Proverbs. So we thank you, Lord, ahead of time for what you're going to do in our time of worship. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be ever present and recognizable in our time of worship, that people will be moved, will be drawn closer and closer to you through your Word and through the Spirit that's working. Lead those who are presenting in front of the church, giving your blessing, putting your blessing upon them and guiding them in what is shared through the prayers, through the time of communion, through the Word shared and the message shared, and through everything we do. But in particular, Lord, in our time of fellowship with one another, that we can truly edify one another and build each other up in the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you for each person that's come here this morning. And I just pray that your Word will fill their minds and give them your wisdom. I pray in Jesus' name.